Good morning. Whoops. Can you hear me? Okay. No? Loud and clear? Thank you, Rudy. But you hear everything loud and clear. Okay. Good morning once again. As Steve has mentioned, today is the last of the teachings from this passage in the Scriptures. You know, we are truly at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's been amazing months since, I think, September we started. And we went, systematically through this passage of the Bible, which is probably one of the most influential of the sermons ever delivered. You know, and today's passage doesn't really add a new teaching or any new teachings, but it's more of a call to a proper response in our hearts to all the previous teachings. You know, in the words of J.C. Ryle, he said, "This is a heart-piercing call of God, of our Lord, as he moves from the topic of the false teachers," you know, last week, false teachers, false prophets, now to the issues of what he calls false disciples. I mean, this phrase is not here in this passage, false disciples, but the same idea, those who say that they are of the Lord, but actually the Lord says, "I have never known you, I've never knew you." You know, as we read this passage today, you know, remember that he's calling us, me and you and all of us, to an unconditional commitment of our minds, our wills, and our life. And as we read these words, may God set before us as God lays before us this radical choice, may we choose obedience and not disobedience. But let's read that text together for starters. Okay. So it's Matthew 7, from verse 21 to 27. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." So as we read this text, you know, just as a matter of introduction, we have here two serious warnings. One warning is against a merely verbal confession of faith. You know, it says there, "Not anyone who says, you know, 'Lord, Lord,' and so on and so forth, is my disciple." So it's a warning against just saying stuff and not really believing them. And the second one is a warning against an intellectual knowledge. It's the one who hears. Oh, sorry, wrong choice of fonts. My bad. Well, it's from the Bible. It says, "hears and does not put into practice." Sorry for that. It looked good on my computer. Okay. Neither of them is a substitute for obedience. So if anything stays with you today, is that we must obey God. We know the word. We know what to say many times. We hear the word. We go to church. We read the Bibles. But the point is not how much you know. Not even how much you say. And sometimes, not even what you do. The question is, how much you obey God? Because we sometimes tend to be busy. But busyness doesn't mean necessarily that you are doing what God has called you. You're just busy. You know, these people here, they say, "We have," what? "In your name, we prophesied. In your name, we drove out demons. In your name, we made many miracles." Verse 24 and 25 and, no, sorry, 22 and 23. You know, and God says, you know, "You've done all those things, but I still do not know you." So busyness does not equal obedience. That's what we will see this in our passage today. And today I've done something different. I actually will use some Old Testament stories to illustrate these teachings and to bring them to life. So as we think about this passage, please open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15, or just read from the screen. Much better, okay? Clear. Okay, so let's read the story of Saul while he was still king. And we'll draw the conclusions. It's going to be a long passage, but bear with me. Lots of scriptures today, but I guess that's okay. So, 1 Samuel 15, from verse 15 and on. Samuel said to Saul, actually, no, it's verse, whatever. Just, you read it with me. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So, listen now to the message from the Lord. So Samuel comes to King Saul with a message from God. This is what the Almighty said. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did against Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. But Saul and the army spared Agag, that's verse 9, actually, we jump to verse 9, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything else that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of God, the Lord, came to Samuel and said, I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has gone down. Oh, I think I should have done this. Okay, sorry. And gone to Gilgal. Now I do this. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel answered. Am I okay? Okay. What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekite. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice unto the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I obeyed the Lord, said Saul. I went on a mission the Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, but best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. An old story from the Old Testament with a king that we know probably a lot about, Saul, the one who was before David. In the first chapter of the book of Samuel, the people of Israel, they cry for a king. They say, we want to have a king like the other nations to lead us into war. Which the cry itself was not right. I mean, who was supposed to lead Israel into war? God, obviously. I think that was really. Yes, God. But now they wanted a king like the other nations. They were called to be separate and distinctive and different, and now they want to be just like the others. And God said, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. So you can actually learn what it means to be under a human king. So they said, he said, you have Saul. And Saul means the desired one. You wanted him? Now you got him. So Saul became a king. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel, and he led without putting God first in his life. You know, in this chapter here, it's, you know, Samuel comes with a clear word of God. You know, the Lord told me, listen to the message from the Lord. he told Saul. And Saul listened, but only partially, just like a typical guy, you know. I should not have said that. Anyway, I laugh because, sorry, I have to say this. It's a rabbit trail. But this morning, Anna came, she said she came to me when I was, in my office this morning, and I don't remember. She said she spoke with me, and she said, good morning. And when I was done with my stuff, I called her and said, hey, good morning. And she said, anyway, so just like a little guy, he hears just what he wants, you know, and he is unwilling to actually obey God fully. It says here, verse 9, they were unwilling to destroy completely what they caught as a prey of war. And that was unwillingness to obey God's word. And we call that disobedience, you know. And even more, he was a proud man. You know, it says here in verse 12, he went to Carmel to build a monument unto himself. Who won the battles for Israel? Who wins the wars for the Jews? It's always God. But Saul thought, you know, This was a great day, and you guys should be happy to have me as king, so I'll make myself a monument. But that was pride, you know. And he was even deceiving himself. You know, he was fooling himself and maybe the others around him when he said, I have fully obeyed the Lord. I have carried out the Lord's instructions, but I did obey the Lord. Even as he says that, he says, but I obeyed the Lord, and I saved the best for the God, he says, for your God. Three times he says, for your God, which shows us where his heart was actually at. So basically, he thought he was smarter than God. He thought he had a better solution, but in the end, he just deceived himself and brought punishment upon himself. Because, you know, God says clearly, obedience is better and sacrifice. Busyness. He was busy with great things, guys. I mean, he brought sacrifices unto God. He saved the best of the lamb and the sheep and the cattle for sacrifices. But Saul said, that's worse than divination, because it is disobedience. God said, destroy them, and you did not. You thought you know better than God, but that was just fooling yourself. So Saul gets rejected as king, and says here, for rebellion and for arrogance. Two great sins that we hope we will never see in Christian leaders: rebellion and arrogance. And in any Christian at all, actually, not just in leaders. So with this story in mind of Saul and his disobedience of God, let's reread our passage for this morning. Whoops. Ah, oh man. Had all these nice things done for you guys, and I forgot to pick. Sorry. Take them in, you know, look at them. They'll be out in a PDF on Thursday. I'll email them to you, these notes to you on a PDF on Thursday, attached to the email. But anyway, let's read the passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father, of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? Then I would tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And just for emphasis, look what Luke says in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You know, this is a stark warning for all of us. You know, like I said in the beginning, how much do we actually do of what we say? And how much do we just justify, you know, what we choose to obey and what not, because we think we're smarter than God sometimes? I met many years ago a Christian, or let's say someone who said, Lord, Lord, often towards God. But in small things, he refused to pay taxes. He found all the ways he could find to not pay taxes, because he said, I don't believe in government. But what he was doing, he was basically just choosing what he liked from the Bible and rejecting the others. Because the Bible says, give the Caesar what is Caesar's. Paul says, obey the leaders. You know? And he was not. Because he thought he was smarter. He was using God's, his money, God's money, in a better way. Not paying taxes, but buying himself a nicer car. Which, anyway, it happens. You know? It's entirely possible to do religious things even, Christian things even, and not do the will of God. And that's sad. You know, when you think you're busy with the things of God, but you do just something that builds yourself up. You know, the Father is, our Lord, God is not asking us for an external obedience, that we look good. God wants a transformation of our hearts. When we obey God and we fully obey God, because our hearts are changed. You know, one of the things we learned when the kids were small was, Anna, she was great. She taught them obedience. She taught them what obedience means. Come here, immediate, total. So obedience is total and immediate. You know, both of them together. You obey now, you obey everything I have told you. You know, so the kids learn that as they grow up, and probably they have a short memory because I don't see much of that nowadays. But anyway, in those days they knew, you obey now and you obey everything I said. And that's the way, the same way with God, our Father. You obey now and you obey everything. And you don't try to outsmart him thinking you have better ways than him. Because honestly, can we really outsmart God? We think we do sometimes, but no. You know, he says, God basically shows us that activity and busyness do not equal always obedience. I mean, it's good to be obedient. It's good to say, Lord, Lord, to confess him with your mouth. It's nothing wrong with confession of faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10 said, we are saved by the confession of our mouth. So that is good. But if that's all there is, just empty words, just lip service, I think it's English saying, means nothing. You know, God wants so much more than just lip service. Our second passage for today. Now we move to David. I said I'm going to use stories because there's so much, they bring life into passages that anyway are so familiar. And we all heard about David and a man after God's own heart. Now, this is a question for you, and maybe hopefully you'll answer it. Why was David called a man after God's own heart? Just give me some ideas, some thoughts. I will probably develop the idea, but what do you think? Say what? He listened and obeyed. Okay. Well, Drew said it all, if I can say that. He listened and obeyed. Usually we get the answer that David was a man after God's own heart because he repented after the Bathsheba episode. You know, and that's part of it. You know, repentance is part of a heart of a man that God loves. But so much more than that. And like Drew said, is listening to God, knowing his word, and obeying his word. If we ever do a study through the Old Testament, you'll hear something, a phrase like this from my mouth, which is called the principles of the book of Deuteronomy, or Deuteronomic principles. And there are three main ones. One nation. God wanted Israel to be one nation. And I put up there a comparison between David and Solomon. First thing that David did when he became a king in 2 Samuel, do you know what it was? He brought the whole nation together. He did everything in his powers to bring Israel together, and he managed to actually do that and keep them together because God said, you are one nation. Yes, 12 tribes, but one nation. Guess what Solomon did when he was a king? He divided the kingdom and gave half to a son and half to the other son. Well, not quite half, but he divided the kingdom. When God said, you will be one nation, David obeyed. Solomon did not. We know of him as a wise person, but wise does not mean always obedient, unfortunately. Some people start awesome, but end poorly. Others start poorly, but end in an awesome way. Anyway, so one nation, David obeyed, Solomon did not. One nation under one God. A second major principle, you shall have one God and one God only In David, when he became a king, he waged war without mercy against every idol. Every idol worship, he destroyed every altar. He cleansed the nation from idolatry. That was one of David's life's missions, to make sure the nation is under one God. Guess what Solomon did? He got married, he had many wives of many nations, and he made a temple, at least one, for every single god of their wives, of his wives. You know, his wives led him astray to worship other gods. And he made, even worse, when the kingdom was divided, he built multiple worship places for the Jews, which actually violated the third principle, which said, you will have one place of worship, which was to be Jerusalem. David brought the ark to Jerusalem and made that place where, you know, he brought the tabernacle, and he brought what was needed for the building of the temple for one place of worship. What did Solomon do when he became a king? He divided the nation, brought in idols, and set up a secondary worship place in the south, in the north for the nation. So he basically disobeyed God at every single major point in his life. That was Solomon. And also, why was David a man after God's own heart? He listened and he obeyed. Was he perfect? No. He was not perfect. But he sought God with his whole heart, and he tried his best to obey. Yes, he failed, but he tried to obey God. Even more, the criteria for king. It's if you want to read or just take notes, it's in the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, where God, through Moses, says, this is what a king should do. And it's several things. For example, did I put this? Yeah. He says, a king shall not have many horses. You know, remember that passage? A king will not have many horses. Guess what David does when he captured many horses in one battle? 2 Samuel 8:4. His first major win, he goes and he hamstrings. What does it mean to hamstring a horse? That's a question, actually. I don't know. I think it's cutting some tendons of the horse, of something. You know, render them useless for war. They're still good for agriculture, but not good for war. You know, so David did that. He hamstringed the horses he caught. And it's funny. In one Bible I studied, it says, David may not have understood the value of chariots as military weapons. That's in my Bible as notes. David may not have understood the value of chariots as a military weapon. And like, see, who wrote that commentary? You know, did he actually read that Bible? Who actually wrote that? Because in Joshua, God says to Joshua in Joshua 11:6, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them slain over to Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. God said that. It wasn't David's idea. God said that, you know, to Joshua, and then he stayed with them. You know, God said, do not have many horses, because horses make you think you are powerful. Proverbs 33:16-17. A horse is a false hope for victory. I'll say it again. A horse is a false hope for victory, because who brings victory for Israel and for us? It's God. Not the horses, not the might, not the chariots, not the money, not the resources, not the savings, not the, you know, RSPs. No, it's God. And David knew that. And by hamstringing his horses, said, I don't need many chariots, because I have God. Solomon, on the other hand, he says, horses without number. I mean, there were so many, he lost count. Tens of thousands of horses. And even worse, if you read chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, it says, you will not have many horses, and you will not buy them from Egypt. Guess where did Solomon bring his horses? Egypt. Talking about obedience, right? Because God is concerned with the heart of the king that must be totally dependent upon him and not on his might and power and horses and so on and so forth. A horse is a false hope for victory. So David or Joshua, they knew what a chariot was good for in a battle. They knew just God is so much more powerful than any chariot, and they chose to obey God. Not many wise for himself. That's again a teaching which I will obey all my life, otherwise I'll be in trouble. Why was God saying you should not have many wives? Listen to these words. Or else you'll have many mother-in-laws. No. Sorry, that was a bad joke. Or else your heart will be turned away from me. God said, many wives will make your heart turn away from me. That was a warning for the king. Especially it says, do not bring wives from other nations. Yeah, David was not perfect. He had, by my count, I could be wrong, about 7 wives. I'm not sure how many undocumented wives. Which is still a lot, but you know what? If you want to learn a lesson, look how much headache he got from all those wives. Many wives. He should have just one. One is good. More is bad. You know, look for the sons he had from those wives, especially for all whose name starts with A. So, just a fun fact. If you are a son of David and your name starts with A, you're in trouble. I kid you not. All the sons of Saul, of David whose name began with A died in a very unnatural death. Anyway, that's a fun fact from the book of from the Bible. But anyway, David was never influenced in his leadership, his decisions, or his godliness by his wives. His rule as a king was under God's authority. He was not moved left and right by his wives. Solomon, on the other hand, let me read you the verses. 1 Kings 11, you can take notes if you want. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6. So 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6. Listen to the word of God. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They're from nations about which the Lord has told Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to God anymore, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtoreth, a goddess of Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Amorites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. David knew God's word and did his best to follow it. Yes, he failed sometimes, but he tried his best to follow God's word. Solomon, on the other hand, had all the wisdom in the world. He was the wisest man ever. And still, he was led astray by the many wives. Last one. Not much silver or gold for himself. You know, just going back to the previous saying, just look, read, just think, make a note, and just go home and read that 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, and just read the commandments of God for the king, you know, and why God said, not many horses, not many wives, and now not much silver or gold for himself. You know, was David a rich person, a rich king? Yes. He brought might and power and fortune upon Israel. And everything he had, he gave to God. He did not build a house, not a big house for himself. He not kept money for himself. When he gave to God, 1 Chronicles 14:29, he said, Lord, who am I and who is this people for us to give you anything? Because everything we have in our hands is yours anyway. He knew that everything he had was God's anyway. That was his heart towards riches. He never owned them. He was never owned by the riches. It was just tools for a purpose. And that is to bless the nation, to honor God. Solomon, on the other hand, you know, just read 1 Kings 10 for details of how much wealth he has amassed. You know, and for example, it took 7 years to build a temple. One of the most beautiful buildings in those days. 7 years to build it. Guess how much time he spent building his own house? 13 years. And not because he was lazy. It was just like twice, sorry. Boom. His house was twice as big as the temple and costed twice as much as money. You know, he had all that money and had it for himself. You know, he was focused on himself and building something for himself and for his, you know, 1,000 ladies in his life. Imagine how school, you know, shopping for school year was for him. You know, for 1,000 wives, how many kids, and how many, you know, backpacks, and oh boy. So anyway, David was a man to God's own heart. You know, the Bible says about him like this. After removing Saul, God made David their king. And God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And that's the key part. He will do everything God will tell him to do. With this in mind, let's go back to our passage for today. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great clash. Both Saul and Solomon describe this passage, unfortunately. David, on the other hand, is truly like a man who built his house on the rock of obedience. Because to be after God's own heart means that you know and you obey the will of God. Obedience in all that he tells us to do. That's so much part of our, you know, we heard so many things in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, starting with what? Chapter 5, with the Beatitudes, and ending with this passage now. So much about knowing God, knowing God's heart, doing what is right, you know, like fasting and prayer and almsgiving, and all those things about not judging. And just go back and look at this three chapters. And God says now, you've heard a lot. And it's not the first time I'm saying that. Now go and obey. You know, that's the biggest problem we have. It's like, you know, we look good on a Sunday morning. You know, we dress up nicely, we behave nicely, and we look okay, you know. But when a bit of stress is applied upon us, things change. I have a book in my office that I read a couple of times. It's called Dealing with Difficult People. That's the book. It's written by psychiatrists. I think psychologists. Anyway, not Christians, but the book is good, though, because it describes people, and it says this, in the beginning, it says this, everybody is lovely until stress comes along. And I think we can empathize with that phrase. Everybody is lovely until stress comes along, you know? And people who say they're Christians look all alike on a calm, nice Sunday morning when nothing is troubling them. But when the storm comes, that's when the true character is revealed. That is when we see what we're made of. And John Stott wrote, only the storm will reveal the truth. You know, and God will send storms to test us. James chapter 1, we will be tested. God will test us, not to destroy us, but just to show us what we're made of and to remind us we are fully dependent upon God. Proverbs 10:25, when the storm have swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous will stand firm forever. Proverbs 10:25. That's an amazing encouragement. The storms will come. It's not an issue of if, it's an issue of when. But if we are walking with God, obeying him to the best of our abilities, we will stand strong despite the storms. Let's make this verse. You know, lips, ears, and hearts. It's all about that. Your lips, your ears, and our hearts. You know, This is to be after God's own heart. It's not just your lips. It is what you say. Don't get me wrong. You should say the right things. You do not need to go now about saying crazy things or saying nothing at all. You know, talking to myself. We should use our lips to honor God. But what we say ought to come from our heart. That should be the, and should reflect the inside of our lives, of our hearts. And just our ears. It says there, those who hear and obey. Those who hear and do not obey. You know, so hearing is important. We should hear God's word. That's why we are here on Sunday morning in church or Wednesday, Tuesday or Wednesday. When we gather or we open up the Bible, we place ourselves in a place where God can actually work on us, work in us. So it's important to hear God's word, you know. But it's more than just the ears, because God wants obedience. Our lips should not honor God. Our ears should be filled with God's word. And our hearts should want to obey God fully. You know? God is not just calling us to say right things. He wants to do right things. You know? Ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? Do we do it to please others, to please ourselves, to make a name for ourselves? Or do we do it because God has called us and because there is nothing else we could do ever? You know? Obedience is an issue of the hearts. Not lips, not ears, but the hearts. God wants them all. Wants your heart, wants your lips, and wants your ears. All for Him. You know, hearing God's message and doing what He has called us to do is what He wants us, no matter what. And then no storm will move you. And that's Proverbs 10:25. The storm will come. The storms will swept. The storm has swept by, and the wicked are gone, but the righteous will stand forever. May your obedience allow you to stand despite any storm will come in your way. You know, listen to the word of God. Know the word of God. You know, I haven't mentioned this today here, but actually the king, he was given a special assignment that no other person had, and it was this. Every king was supposed to write down with his own hand a copy of the law and keep it with him every single day of his life. So as a king, he was supposed to do that, you know, the work of just writing and writing and writing and then keeping that law for himself. Why? So that he would know it and treasure it, and may that word transform him. And it seems that David did that. We don't know. I have no idea if he actually did exactly that, but we can see that David knew God's word and David obeyed God's word. You know, not all who say Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but we know that David said Lord, Lord, and even more, and he walked as he could with God. Not perfect. He tried his best to please God. He was not proud. He was not arrogant. He was not deceiving himself. He just knew God, knew his word, and did his best to apply it. And now is our turn. Not just the lips, not just the ears, but the hearts and ears and lips together. And we can become after God's own heart, as people of God, after his heart. May that be our life every single day until we see him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, this morning, to thank you for the word of God, for your word, actually, that you gave us, so we can know you and know your heart, and know how to live a life that pleases you. You have called us to live a life of godliness, and you said we have everything we need to live such a life. And still, so many times we choose differently because we're selfish and self-focused, and sometimes we think we can smarten you, Lord, and we think we can justify our disobedience by stuff that, you know, happens to our lives. Lord, help us to be fully obedient, to obey you totally and immediately, and to change our lives, Lord. Help us to be truly conformed, not to this world, but to your will, Lord, to the end. I pray that not just today, but every single day of my life, I would choose to serve you with my lips, to proclaim your name and to honor your name every single day, and to proclaim the goodness of my God.
I pray that I would serve you with my ears so that I would always listen to your word and nothing else, just your word. May that word fill up my hearts and my heart and my ears and be everything that I know. But also help me to serve with my heart, that everything I do would be out of obedience, not because of an external attempt to please people, but that change of heart that wants me to please God and only God. Father, I know it's hard sometimes, and people don't like that when we choose such a life. Help us not to seek to please people, but to please you, Lord, and truly be men and women after your own heart. That's how we pray, Lord, today. Amen. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.